And Father, at the close of this day, it is our joy to once again come to you, lifting our voices as we have, lifting our voices in praise and in prayer on behalf of our homes, our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our grandparents. And Father, as we reflect on our homes, we marvel at the fact that you have used frail people, and even unbelievers quite often, to hand the faith down to others. Sometimes despite unbelieving parents, you save children. And sometimes because of your grace in a family with godly parents, you influence the next generation for godliness. And no matter what our past has been, no matter what our upbringing has been, we gather here tonight in this way, with love for you and faith in you and trust in you and in your word, and praising you for this time together, a time to learn, to study, to grow in our love for you, to grow in our devotion to your word and to one another, to your church. We thank you for all that you're doing in us individually and corporately. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what you have done in the past, the families that have been part of this ministry. And we praise you and thank you for the plans that you have for the future, unknown to us and yet known very intimately and specifically to you. And I pray that this study tonight would help us understand your design for the family better, to be refreshed in principles and knowledge that we have already learned in the past, and perhaps even to learn new things tonight, to be challenged by your word and by your spirit, so that we leave here more godly in our perspectives and in our desire to be obedient to you than when we came. We thank you again for today. We thank you for tomorrow. We thank you for what you have planned, and we pray that we will be faithful to follow your lead through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. You know, as I mentioned in my prayer, I often reflect back on my own family, my own upbringing. I was born and raised in Whittier, California, Southern California, about 40 miles east of Los Angeles. And in that time, when I was being raised, those 40 miles were really, really nice not to be in a big city. I was raised in a small city, a Quaker town. And I mention that only because there was a godly influence there. There were godly presuppositions. There were godly foundations. Even non-Christian families had more of an orientation toward righteousness and an influence for righteousness. I remember the families of my friends that I interacted with often, and they always stood for righteousness. Perhaps not biblical righteousness as we understand it, but for proper principles and accountability, the accountability that comes in a small town. And for me, because I was so church-oriented, although my father, when I was growing up, was not a Christian, he grew up in a Christian home. He had studied for the ministry at one point in his life, and then he became what we would call apostate. He denied the faith until he was about 75 years old. And then the Lord really shook him to his soul and saved him. But we didn't have the influence of a godly father, but we had the influence of a righteous mother and one who loved the Lord. And I had grandparents. I've mentioned them to you probably quite often, my grandmother especially, who probably prayed us into the kingdom. She was very, very righteous in her worldview and in her commitment to God's word and in her commitment to her children and to her grandchildren. So being surrounded by that kind of an influence and plus my youthful naivete probably sheltered me from much of the reality of the world around me. But even as I look back, though, I realize that the environment in which I grew up was far more righteously oriented than today's culture, than today's environment. And of course, that is probably true of all of us, given the decline morally and spiritually of our nation and our communities. So I look back with great gratitude in my heart to the Lord, and of course for my parents and for the things that they invested in me personally and in my sister. And I also look to the future, though, with with the even more significant role of godly parents and godly families in the future, as you know, as the darkness gets darker, the light shines brighter. And so God, we know from Scripture and just from looking over the history of church, that He uses righteous parents and righteous families to significantly impact the culture around them. And we're looking at God's design for the family, and we've been taking it from Colossians chapter 3 and the parallel, primarily the parallel in Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6. The summary that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, is one that we've become very familiar with. I will read it again because this is an overview. And then Paul in Ephesians goes into great depth into the principles here. But this is what he says about God's design for the family in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Tonight we're going to be looking specifically at verse 20. I had planned on doing children and parents, but we'll do parents next week because there is so much that Scripture says about children that God expects of them and the high regard in which He holds children and the accountability to which He calls parents. And we will see that in more depth next week. But we've already looked at God's will for submission in general, authority and submission, whether it's in society or in the church or in government or in the home. And here we're looking at authority and submission in the home. So we spent a week looking at God's will for submission, and then God's will for wives, and then last week God's will for husbands, and now God's will for children. And that brings us to Luke chapter 2, and you needn't turn there, but do make a note of it, please. Luke chapter 2, because herein we have the great example in Jesus Himself of an obedient child. Paul says very briefly in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents. And here we see the supreme example in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. And you'll remember the context. Mary and Joseph had gone up to Jerusalem, as they did every year, and they were returning. Actually, they were on their way to Nazareth, and they were, I think, about a day and a half out, and they realized that Jesus was not with them. And that upset them greatly, and it caused them concern, of course. They turned around and went back, and they found Him in the synagogue teaching the elders. And when they saw Him, Mary and Joseph, they said, why did you do this to us? And He said, well, don't you realize I have to be about my Father's business? And then picking up the text at verse 51, and Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them. And His mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And the point being that Jesus was submissive to His human parents. He set the example of what He, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the pen of Paul, is calling all children to be obedient to their parents. And He was not a real young child at that time. He was probably early teen or maybe preteen. I want to define children as Paul is using the term children. Be obedient to your parents, because it factors in to what we're looking at tonight. The Greek word is tekna, T-E-K-N-A is the English transliteration of that. And it means simply children. And it's a general term for children. It's not limited to any specific age group. The context of where it appears, and it appears often in the New Testament, the context sets the age parameters. Although even at that, sometimes they're not clear what specific age or general age that the writer is speaking about. But here it is tekna. It is a general term for children. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul uses the same word in the parallel passage, he instructs fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that context, which is parallel to this context in Colossians, clearly shows that the children referred to are still in the home, in the process of being raised, and are therefore still under the authority and the supervision of their parents. And so we have young children here. When we look at the background, the backdrop against which the New Testament principles for children are set, the Old Testament says much about the obedience and disobedience of children. I want to give you an overview, beginning with Exodus chapter 20. And this is verse 12 of Exodus 20. And we're looking at the Old Testament backdrop to the command, the exhortation, for children to obey their parents. Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Obviously, that is part of the law. Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17, Moses writes, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." It gets very serious very quickly in the mind of God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. "If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood guiltiness is upon him." We add to that Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. And this, as you know, Deuteronomy is the second statement of the law. Just before entering the promised land, Moses, who wasn't going to enter the promised land because of his own sin, gave this new generation, because they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, he gave them the Deuteronomos, the second statement of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land in which the Lord your God gives to you." Honor your father and your mother. And then in Deuteronomy 21, beginning at verse 18, he says this, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and his mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." Serious consequences, not for an act of rebellion, but for a rebellious child. In this case, a rebellious son. Obviously, this is not a very young child, but this is a child still under the oversight and authority of the father and the mother in the home. And I want you to note some things from that passage. The son who is stubborn and rebellious is, in this context, a son who is disobedient to his parents, to their counsel regarding moral issues and or sin in general, and is characterized as a glutton and a drunkard. This is one who is utterly out of control, will not be in submission to his father or his mother, which means that he is not in submission to the law of God, which means that he is rebellious toward God himself. And God understands that an unrepentant, rebellious child is going to grow into an unrepentant, rebellious adult and cause havoc in the camp. And so he says, "Remove the evil from your midst, and Israel will hear of it and fear." I also want to note what I mentioned just earlier, that the disobedient son in this context is not a small child, but a young man. We don't know the specific age, but he's old enough to be rebellious to the point of being a drunkard and of being a gluttonous person out of control. One other thing I want you to notice, and this is a footnote, but it's an important footnote. Those in our day who say that capital punishment or punishment of any degree is not a deterrent to sin or to crime are mistaken. They're not only mistaken, but they are thinking contrary to the counsel of God. Then all Israel will hear and fear. And when a culture says, we will not fear, we will not respond in obedience to capital punishment or to the imprisonment of an evildoer, that is demonstrating even greater evil and rebellion than the one who is being punished. Capital punishment is a deterrent to those who have the wisdom to learn and to fear, and rightly so. Well, from the Old Testament backdrop, I want to bring us now into New Testament instructions and warnings with regard to children, and they have implications, obviously, for parents as well. Beginning with Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, which we have seen, I'll read it again. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then the parallel in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where Paul expands it. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Righteous children live longer. Now that is an axiom. That isn't always the case. The Lord may have sovereign plans differently. But generally speaking, those who are obedient to parents because they fear the Lord and they honor their father and their mother, God blesses. I want you to note that honoring parents includes providing for their needs. This is Matthew 15, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 15, verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, and he's confronting some of the Pharisees here, but you say, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And what the Jews, some of the Jews were doing, is they were hoarding their own money in the name of preserving it for God, and so rather than taking care of their parents as the law of God dictates, commands, they were saying, well, I'd love to help you, Mom and Dad, but all of the money that I have, all of the resources, are dedicated to God. And therefore, they could keep it and not help their parents. And Jesus said, you're violating the law of God by your traditions. And so the note there is that children, obviously older children, with means, are to help support and provide for their parents' needs. And we see their grandparents as well. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking about widows. And there are widows who are widows indeed, without any support at all. And there are widows who have children and who have grandchildren, who have extended family. And Paul says this about widows who are widows indeed. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, that is, the children and grandchildren, must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, children and grandchildren are to take care of their parents and their grandparents when their parents and grandparents have needs. That is acceptable in the sight of God. Acceptable probably doesn't really hit it as far as what it means. It is dictated by God. It is required by God. It is pleasing to God. So disobedience to parents is no small sin, as we've seen from the Old Testament, and as we see from the New Testament. In fact, I'm going to read portions of two passages. One is from Romans chapter 1, and the other is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. In both contexts, Paul describes rebellious, sinful people. And I want you to note how he frames his description. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 28, And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, of course, in our culture, we would come to that and say, hold it, how did gossips and disobedient children get in there with all those other really serious sins? But Paul is saying that being disobedient to parents, being gossips, slanderers, etc., are all indicative of unregenerate, and not only unregenerate, but rebellious people. When we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, very similar context. This is verses 1 through 5. And Paul warns Timothy and instructs Timothy by saying, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So there it is again. In that list of depravity, in that list of sinfulness, Paul includes disobedient to parents. From the New Testament instructions and warnings, I want to take us to the nature of a child's obedience. In other words, when Paul says, and God says through Paul, to be obedient to your parents, what is he talking about? I mean, it's obvious, but let's see it from Scripture. If you will remember, God has established authority and submission in the home, and as we've seen in society, even within the Trinity. God sent the Son submitted, not because He didn't want to, but because their wills were in harmony. The Son left, sent the Holy Spirit. That's authority and submission at the highest level. But God did it for the sake of society and for the good of humanity. He established authority and submission. When Christians submit to government, and we've seen this, so this is something of an overview. When Christians submit to governmental authorities, as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, it is for the Lord's sake. It is because it is the right thing to do. It is because such is the will of God. The same is true of slaves who are to be obediently submissive to their masters. The same is true of wives who are to be submissive to their own husbands. And the same then is true of children when they submit to their parents. Paul and Peter both draw specific parallels. Slaves, when you submit to your masters, you are submitting to God. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, you submit as unto the Lord. And we saw last week, husbands, you are to submit to God and to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is mutual submission. And it's all ultimately submission to God. And so it is with children. And that's why this is so serious and so important a command to obey your parents. Because when a child obeys his or her parents, they are in effect obeying God. When they rebel against their parents, they're rebelling against God's design for the family. Therefore, they are rebelling against God Himself. And ultimately showing not only contempt for parents, not only contempt for parental authority, which is delegated by God, but ultimately contempt for God Himself. And as you know, children by nature are sinful. By nature are rebellious because they're born that way. So they must be taught obedience. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, for example, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Proverbs 6:20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." God gives admonition after admonition. Proverbs 30, verse 17, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Now, that's graphic. That's very graphic. Next week, we will consider the role of corporal punishment in the training of a child. But I'll just give you a hint today. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." That's not news to you, is it? "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." And then Solomon adds in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." So God instructs us to be parental and to discipline in the same way and with the same kind of love as God disciplines His own children to produce the precious fruit of righteousness. So we have the Old Testament instructions, we have the New Testament instructions and warnings, and then the nature of a child's obedience, and now the scope of a child's obedience. The scope of a child's obedience. Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things." That's the scope. Ephesians 6:1, "Obey your parents in the Lord." And what that means is in dependence on Him, or as a principle of faith, as a principle of righteousness, obey your parents because it is the Lord's design for you as a child and for your family. Even when submission to your parents is undesirable for you, even when you think that they may not know what they're talking about, even if you're a teenager, obey your parents in all things and in the Lord. As you know, most often young children don't have the wisdom or the life experience to properly evaluate a situation and then to make a wise choice in response to it. And that's where parents come in and give, if they're godly parents, wise counsel and righteous counsel. And God says, you obey. There is one exception, however, when children are not to obey their parents. And it's the same exception when we are not to obey government, and when slaves are not to obey their masters, and when wives are not to obey their husbands. And that is, in this case, when parents require a child to disobey God's word. They are not to obey. Which puts the onus on us as parents, of course, to be very careful not to require of our children something that God does not permit, or not to withhold from our children something that God wants them to be provided with. It works both ways. Parents must be very careful in that. And it is concerning to me, and I'm sure concerning to you, when so often parents, even professing Christian parents, even Christian parents who fail to train their children in worship, in church attendance, in other Christian disciplines. And quite often I've heard, for fear of the children growing up and rebelling again, "Well, you made me go to church," and to grow up rebellious. And God says, you raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that includes worship. Corporate worship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That is a command for all people, all Christians, young or old. And of course, non-Christian parents, it is very concerning when they withhold from their children the ultimate parental responsibility of nurturing them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That brings us to the motives for a child's obedience. the nature of a child's obedience, the scope of a child's obedience, and now finally, the motives for a child's obedience. And these motives are obvious from the text, but I want to go back to the text itself and delineate these. First of all, from Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, "For it is well-pleasing to the Lord." The first motive for a child's obedience, it greatly pleases the Lord. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. And once again, Jesus is our great example. Matthew 3:17, at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then again, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, again, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. It greatly pleases the Lord when children obey. Secondly, it is the right thing to do. And Ephesians 6, verse 1, Paul is very specific on this, and he says very briefly, "For it is right." Children, obey your parents, for it is right. And of course, that should end any arguments at that point. And then thirdly, it will bring blessings for life. It greatly pleases the Lord. It is the right thing to do, and it will bring blessings for life. Ephesians chapter 6, once again, verses 2 and 3, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." And what is that promise? "So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Children, obey your parents. Bow with me, please. Father, we are so grateful for the families represented in this church. With all of the challenges, with all of the disappointments, with all of the joys, with all of the responsibilities. And I know, as you do, that there are those in our church who have children who do not yet know you. Young children, older children, adult children. And we continue to pray for their salvation. And I pray that you would bless the families represented here tonight. And Lord, that you would continue to minister to each of us as we reach out to family members with the gospel and with your love and with your grace. We thank you for the redemption plan that you initiated before the foundation of the world. We thank you for adopting us into your family. And Lord, you as Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, you as our brother. And we thank you for this study, and we ask that you would use it to help us to remember the things that we need to remember as we minister to our family members. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.